knowing that he's always with us, right to the very end. And and so the thing with this Great Commission is the key element is to make disciples. But before we can make disciples, we need to be disciples. And the disciples that God is looking for at the end of the day, not necessarily admirers of Jesus, not associates of Jesus, not even acquaintances of Jesus, but true and biblical disciples. And so I think there are many things that constitute what a disciple is and the disciple that God is looking for. But over these two sessions now, and then I'm guessing after tea, and then picking it up again tomorrow, I want to look at three of these elements that I believe are absolutely key if we're going to be the disciples that God's looking for. And the one I want to share now is what it means as a disciple to be surrendered to God. Then after tea, I want to have a look at what it means to stay right with God, to be right with God. And then tomorrow, I want to have a look at what it means as disciples to count for God meaningfully. And so there's a bit of a flow, and there may be a little bit of a repeat on some of the things. But I wanted to take the time to just unpack this thing of the heart of a disciple, the disciple that God is looking for. And so if we're talking about surrendering to God as the disciples that he wants us to be, I'm sure you'd agree with me, it's probably one of the hardest things to do, huh? Because it so goes against the grain. It goes against the flesh, it goes against the self that is in each one of us. And the reason is that we don't want to let go of our autonomy or our self-rule. And yet the call to be a disciple is the exact opposite. In fact, that we are called to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross. Not only are we to follow Jesus, but we're to lose our lives in the process of doing that. And I think in many ways, it's learning to let go and let God do what he wants to do and take us where he wants to take us. And yet when we think of this word surrender, we can think of a number of scenarios, and often they have negative connotations. When you think of surrender, you think of a defeated foe surrendering to the conquerors. Or you could think of a criminal surrendering to authorities. And so what it does is it conjures up the sense of defeat or loss or losing something. And let's face it, no one wants to be a loser, huh? And that's why this word is so like, is this what God wants of us? Because it has such negative connotations. We'd much rather talk about winning, huh? And succeeding and overcoming as opposed to yielding or submitting or surrendering. But again, surrendering is at the heart of being a disciple, the disciple that God is looking for. And that's the great paradox, that victory comes through surrender. It's so opposite, hey, to how the world would think. But victory comes through surrender. And William Booth, who founded the Salvation Army, he said the greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender. The greatness of someone's power is the measure of their surrender. And so as challenging as surrender is, can I say it is possible in and through the power of the Holy Spirit? Because only the Holy Spirit can enable you to give up your right to self-determination and your desire for sovereignty, the sovereignty of your own life. Only the Holy Spirit can do that, but it is possible. And so I thought we'd start by just looking at some biblical examples of surrender. So this isn't a foreign thing where Jesus speaks about, and we'll look at the call to surrender shortly. But what are some of the biblical examples of surrender that we could possibly look at, learn from, model ourselves on, as challenging as they are? But I think we start with Abraham. Huh? I mean, if anyone knew surrender, it was him. Because here was a man who was willing to surrender, to sacrifice the son that he had waited so long for, huh? Isaac, to lay him on the altar. And to me, that is the epitome of what surrender looks like, where you had hoped and been praying and trusting God for a child. You get it in your old age, only for God to ask for it back, you know? And of course, we all know the story that instead of him having to put the knife in, there was a ram in the bushes. Moses, I think, again, was a wonderful example of a surrendered life. Because here was a man who was willing to surrender to God's call, even though he didn't feel competent in it. Remember how he spoke about, you know, you let Aaron be the spokesman because I'm slow of speech. And he looked for every reason why he wasn't God's called person. But he surrendered to God's will. Hannah, remember how she surrendered her son again that she had begged God for, Samuel, to God's service under the prophet Eli. Amazing story if you go and read that. David, remember when he was fleeing from his son Absalom in 2 Corinthians 15, he says to the priest, he says, if I find favor in the Lord's eyes, he will let me see his dwelling place again. But if he says, I am not pleased with you, then let him do to me whatever seems good to him. Man, that's quite a prayer to pray, eh? That if God sees something untoward you, then I surrender myself to whatever it is that God wants to do. Whatever the consequences are, whatever the discipline is, whatever it is, I'll surrender and be that. That's quite a thing to say and to pray. Mary, the mother of Jesus, in Luke 1:38, she says, I am the Lord's servant. When the angel came to her, may it be to me as you have said. And so surrendering for Mary was saying yes to God, even though she didn't know all the details of what was going to follow. Huh? Mm. Virgin girl. Peter, after encountering Jesus, we're told he left everything, which included his boat, his livelihood, fishing tackle. Seems that he left everything, because that's what it says, and followed Jesus. And that's in Luke 5:11. And so for Peter, surrendering meant leaving the familiar and following after the one who called him. Paul was willing to count everything a loss for the sake of Christ, Philippians 3:7. And then Jesus, I think the supreme example of surrender. Remember at Gethsemane, Luke 22:42, he said, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And so true surrender is choosing God's will over your own, eh? No matter the cost. And obviously Jesus showed us the way in that. And in fact, in 1 Peter 2:23, Peter writes about that. It says that when they hurled their insults at him, that's Jesus, he did not retaliate. And when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he surrendered himself to him who judges justly. And so surrendered people are the ones that God can use. Eh? The ones that God can use, who, like David, are able to serve the purposes of God in their generation. And for us, if we're going to serve the purposes of God in our generation, I want to tell you, surrender is such an important quality or attribute of being a disciple of Jesus. Because if we're not willing to surrender to him and to his will and to his ways and to his purposes and to his word, we're going to end up doing our will, our way, and our purposes instead of God's. And so let's look then at this biblical call to surrender. Because it's one thing looking at examples of surrender and kind of applauding quietly those who've done it. But actually, what does God's word say? What does Jesus say around this call to surrender? And many passages that would speak around it. But in Luke 9:23 and 24, Jesus speaking, and he said, whoever wants to be my disciple. So here's the call. Here's the choice. In essence, he's saying, if you want to be my disciple, you need to now listen, lean in and hear what's going to qualify you in a sense to be my disciple. Not a follower, not an admirer, not a fan of Jesus, but a disciple. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. Now, I know in Kiwi culture, must is not a word you ever use. Eh? Annette, would you agree? People don't like that word must. And I came from, as you can hear from the accent, from South Africa, 10 and a half years ago. And my first preach, I used the word must. And some Kiwi came to me afterwards. He said, that was such a good preach, but can I help you with something? I said, sure. He said, never use the word must in Kiwi society. We don't like that. And but this is what Jesus says, huh? If you want to be my disciple, then you must deny yourself, or must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, not occasionally, not when it suits. Take up your cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life, in other words, whoever wants to hold on to their life, will lose it. But whoever loses their life, whoever's willing to surrender their life for me, will save it. Not for other things, for Jesus will save it. And for me, that's the call to discipleship. And as such, it's not up for debate. It's not like we can argue it and say, well, maybe he meant it this way. And no, this is Jesus himself speaking some very strong words, but words that determine whether we're going to be the disciples that he's called us to be, or whether we're going to be something else. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, 31, Paul says this. He says, I die every day. Quite a thing, eh? I die every day. Which tells me, yes, that there are moments of surrender, but then there is also the practice of surrender, which, yes, is moment by moment, but it's also lifelong, eh? For the rest of our lives. So if you've got your Bibles, you're welcome to turn there. We're going to look at Romans chapter 6, and then we'll look at a few other passages. So the shorter ones, I'm just going to read, otherwise it'll take too long to turn there. But those were the few verses, and it's always nice to just actually see it for yourself. I'll drink my coffee while you're finding Romans 6. We're going to just read 11 to 13. Of course, this is Paul writing to the Romans, to the church in Rome. And he says here in verse 11, Romans 6, he says, in the same way. And I guess if you read that, you've got to think, well, what is he referring to? So you need to go back a little bit. And you'll see he's talking about victory over sin. So he says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, because of this truth, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself. In other words, not just some of yourself, but offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. And to offer is to surrender. It's to offer and to surrender every part of yourself. Not just the parts that you think God wants, or the parts that you are willing to relinquish. No, every part of yourself. You don't have to turn there, but six chapters on in Romans 12, verse 1, just the one verse, Paul again says the same thing. He says, therefore, I urge you. I love it when he says, I urge you. So you've got to know something important is about to be said. Like, it's not think about this, or this is, you know, food for thought. He says, no, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, here it is, to offer, to surrender your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. For this is your true and proper worship. And so true worship happens, I believe, when we surrender ourselves completely to God. Eh? Not surrendering some of yourself to God, but true worship happens when you surrender your all, every part of you. Now, easier said than done, I know. And this is the journey for the rest of our life. But there are certainly moments when you know God's telling you to lay that thing down, release that thing, surrender that thing. But equally, it's the practice that we want to live for the rest of our lives. Huh? And of course, the problem, as Paul talks here in Romans 1, is the problem with a living sacrifice is that it can crawl off the altar, huh? So often. Which may require us resurrendering our lives over and over again, or many times even in a day, because we are these living sacrifices and we don't want to remain on the altar. Eh? But there is incredible power in surrendering to God. And James actually talks about that in James 4 verse 7 when he says, submit or surrender yourself to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And so there is power in surrendering, in taking our hands off the steering wheel and allowing God to be in the driver's seat of our lives, eh? And letting him be in charge and in control. There is great power in that. So what stops us then from surrendering? Because we know we should. We've seen some good examples of people who've, individuals who've surrendered. We see the very clear call of Jesus and God's word to surrender. So why is it so difficult at times? What are some of the things that hinder us or prevent us from surrendering? What I might call surrender blockers, you know. Now, there may be many, but I want to just focus on three here today. Surrender blockers. Firstly, I think, is our lack of trust, if we're really honest. Because whatever we face and whatever maybe God calls us to release, to let go of, the question is, well, do I really trust you, God? So call it finances. God might call you to release some finance to someone. What could be the thing that holds you back from doing it or being generous in whatever way is, God, can I trust you that if I give, will I have enough? Whatever it might be. And so that's the first one, our lack of trust. We're not sure if we can really trust God. But here's the thing, if you can't trust God, you'll never surrender your will to God, eh? And your all to God. You might relinquish some things to God, but God isn't looking for some things. Eh? He's looking for all things, for everything. He's looking for complete surrender. And I think the areas we struggle most to surrender often reveal where we trust God the least. Whether it's finances, whether it's relationship, whether it's a habit, whatever it might be. Eh? What we struggle most to surrender often reveals where we trust God the least. And so how do you get to trust God then? It's one thing knowing, well, if this is a blocker, if this is going to stop me, is my lack of trust, how do I get to trust God more? Well, I think, again, there's three things, and you'll notice I have three-point sermons with each point as 3 points, but don't get stuck on that. But how do we get to trust God? Well, I think by knowing him better. And by that, I'm talking about, firstly, knowing his character. Because if we don't know the character of God, it's going to be very hard to trust God. And God's word is full of who he is, of his character, of his nature, of his attributes. That it's for us to know that he is gracious, that he is compassionate, that he is kind, that he is forgiving, that he is generous, that he is unchanging, that he is faithful even when we're not faithful. Eh? Because he who promised is faithful, Hebrews 10:23 tells us. And so I can trust you because I know you. I know who you are. And because I know you, I know your ways. I know your character. I can trust you. That you are kind. You are generous. You are forgiving. Whatever it might be. Secondly, how do we get to trust God? By knowing his promises. Yes, we need to know his character because out of his character, we can understand his promises. But again, God's word is full of promises. In fact, every promise is yes and amen in Christ. Every promise of God's word. And so he's promised that he will never leave you or ever forsake you. When I know that, I can trust him. That he is that his steadfast love never ceases. That his mercies never come to an end. That I know that no weapon formed against me will prosper. That he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. And so we could go on and on and on. How do I get to trust him? Oh, because I know. I know what he said. And I can take hold of it, even when I don't always see it. But if God has said it, God has promised it, God has determined it, I can believe for it. And that helps me to trust him better. And then thirdly, it's not just knowing his character, not just knowing his promises, but then knowing his ways. That he is for you. Know that. He's for you. He's not against you. That he has the best for you, no matter what. That he is working all things out for your good. That he said that his plans are to prosper you and not to harm you. To give you a hope and a future. That is his ways. And so I can trust you even when it doesn't make sense, eh? Even when I don't understand it, because I'm learning your ways. And there's a wonderful example of that in Luke 5, verse 4 and 6. And this is what it says. It says that when they had finished speaking, that's Jesus, sorry, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so." He has a carpenter telling a seasoned fisherman to do something. And what was Peter's response? "But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Surrendered people trust God even when it doesn't make sense. Eh? Even when it goes against kind of our natural thinking or inclinations. And so that's the first one. The thing that's going to stop us surrendering is our trust in God or our lack of trust in God. Can we truly trust God? And we've got to win that battle. And we've got to continually remember that, yes, we can trust God because he is faithful. We know his character. We know his promises. And we know his ways. The second thing that will potentially prevent us from surrendering is our desire for control. Huh? And we kind of touched on that in my introduction. But it's our desire for control. That we're the kings of our castles or the queens of our domain. And we're not ready to relinquish that authority or that control. Let's face it. Now, of course, we wouldn't say it. But in essence, we're saying, I want to be like God. I want to be in charge. I want to be in control. And it's the very thing that the serpent, the devil, said to Eve in the garden. Remember in Genesis 3:5, he said to her, "You can eat the fruit, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." And not only is that the temptation of the enemy, but that's the psyche of this world that we live in. That we want to be gods of ourselves. We want to be the ones who hold all power, all authority. And as much as the devil said it to Eve, let me tell you, it is still his tactic today, huh? To get us to think that we're in charge. That we're the masters of our destinies. And that we're able to work all things out. But we can't. Eh? We really can't. It was A.W. Tozer who said, "The reason why many make so little progress talking to believers is because they haven't yet come to the end of themselves. They're still trying to give orders and interfering with God's work within us." Isn't that true? Eh? Why? Because we like to be in control. But you know what? We cannot have two masters. Eh? Jesus clearly said that. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and you'll despise the other. And he went on and he said, you cannot serve both God and you put that in place. Could be money, could be mammon, but mostly yourself. You cannot serve both God and yourself. Eh? Your wants, your desires, your interests. Tim Keller, I'm sure many of you know of Tim Keller. He's gone to be with the Lord now. But he said, when you come to Christ, you must drop your conditions. You have to give up the right to say, I will obey you if, or I will do this if. Because as soon as you say that, as soon as you say, I will obey you if, that is not obedience at all. You are saying, you are my advisor, not my Lord. I'll be happy to take your recommendations, and I might even do some of them. No, if you want Jesus with you, you have to give up the right to self-determination. Self-denial is an act of rebellion against our late modern culture of self-assertion. But that is what we are called to.
Got to give him power of attorney.
Exactly, yeah. Nothing less than that, he says. Hey? And it's a good reminder, you know, that, yep, that's within every one of us, you know. And And that's what often gets us into trouble, huh? And so that's the second thing, this desire to be in control that potentially will stop us from surrendering. And then the third one is fear. Fear of what surrendering might mean for us, eh? What that might look like. And I think there are three fears around that. And firstly is this fear of the unknown. So what if I can't surrender this thing? What if it's beyond me or beyond my capabilities, the thing that God's asking me to lay down or to give up or whatever it is? And, you know, Moses' response to God's call was also full of what ifs. Eh? You know, what if I can't do it? What if the people don't listen to me? What if they don't believe me? And all those questions he had. But you know what? God never asks you to surrender yourself or something based on what you can do, but rather on what he can do in you. Eh? And that's the good reminder, you know. It wasn't about what Moses could do. He had his flaws, he had his faults, he stuttered, he did all of that, but it was what was in him that God was willing to use him. Eh? And so there is this fear of the unknown, and often that will stop us from surrendering. Second one is the fear of the cost involved. Eh? What if God asks too much of me or too much from me, whether it's my time or my treasures or a relationship or reputation, whatever it might be? And, you know, the rich young ruler asked the same questions. And he walked away sad because for him the cost was too great. The cost of surrender was too high. But here's the thing, God isn't demanding. Eh? And if the rich young ruler, if he had understood that, he could have made a better choice. God's not demanding. He's gracious. He's patient. He's generous with us. Eh? And yes, there is a cost. We can't kind of ignore that. But that cost is never to break you, but it's actually to shape you into the disciple that God wants you to be. And surrender will cost you something, absolutely. But not surrendering will cost you a whole lot more, because it will cost you what God has purposed for your life, and you will end up missing it. Eh? And so, yes, there's the fear of the unknown, there's the fear of the cost, but then there's also fear of the loss. Of what we're going to lose. Eh? What if God is asking me to lay something down that I'm not ready to lay down or not willing to lay down? Be it an ambition that I've carried, or maybe it's a desire I have. Could be an unhelpful habit. It could be a relationship. What about that hurt that I keep nursing and rehearsing that I just don't want to let go? Could be an offense. Could be an opinion that you're not willing to budge on. Could be an expectation you have. A desire, whatever it is. You put your thing in there. But often we fear what it's not just going to cost us, but the loss it's going to be in our lives. And let me just again say that God's not trying to take from you. But he wants to free you from what competes with him, huh? Or gets in the way of his purposes being outworked in your life. We'll let the clock count to 10 and I'll have some coffee. Yeah, I'm trying.
It's the 11th hour.
All right. So let me say that again. God's not trying to take from you, but to free you from what competes for him and our attention for him, or gets in the way of his purposes being outworked in our lives. Eh? And so fear will stop you surrendering yourself. That's the truth. Or surrendering something completely to God. Because fear says, I can't do it. It'll cost too much. I'll lose too much. But faith says, I can surrender because I know that God is the best for me. That I know his will is that perfect will. It's a good, pleasing, and perfect will. His will is so worth it. Huh? And he and his kingdom like that pearl of great price is far more valuable than anything I let go of. That's what faith says. And so don't allow fear to stop you surrendering. Why? Because perfect love casts out fear. And so surrender, in essence, is placing your life in the hands of the one who knows you, who loves you, and who gave himself for you. And there is nothing more powerful than a surrendered life in the hands of God. Eh? Nothing more powerful. And so I want to ask you this morning, let's take a moment just to reflect on that. You know, is there something in your life that you're holding out on or holding back from God? Something maybe that you're not ready to let go of or willing to surrender to God. And again, it could be a myriad of things. Could be an attitude, a hurt. Just as I was praying and processing this time, I felt like maybe that was for some people. Not necessarily saying sitting in this room this morning, but I didn't know who was going to be there. But you're holding on to a hurt, and God's saying to you, it's time to let that go. It's time to surrender that. Could be a disappointment, a deep disappointment. And you just feel like, man, I just can't get over it. I keep going back to that thing. This morning's an opportunity to allow God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to release that from you as you surrender it to Him. It could be a habit. It could be a vice, an offense. Maybe it's extending forgiveness to someone that you really are struggling with. Again, it could be a relationship. It could be your finances. I don't know. But if God is putting His finger on something, let me just remind you, it's never to condemn you, eh? But it's always to free you, so that you can live in the fullness of what He has for you. Because what we end up holding on to ends up holding on to us, eh? Whatever that thing is. And so I want to pray. And this is just an opportunity just for us to quieten our hearts before God and just say, Lord, if there's something that I'm battling to surrender, or don't want to surrender, or I'm fearful of surrendering, then why don't you just lay it, like Abraham did with his son, just lay it on the altar and say, Lord, I'm putting it down, and I'm going to ask you to help me not to pick it up again and to leave this place still carrying that. Will that be all right? All right, let's pray. And so, Lord, I do ask that if there is anything that any of us are holding on to, anything in our life that maybe we're even holding back from you, I ask in this moment, Lord, that you would show each one of us what that may be. But then I also ask, Lord, that you would give us the courage, you would give us the grace to be able to release that and to be able to surrender that to you. Lord, we acknowledge that this is a big topic, surrender. But it's such a powerful, personal topic as well, Lord. Because it applies to each one of us. And I know even for my own life, Lord, there are things that I struggle more with in surrendering than other things. But this morning, Lord, those things that you are highlighting, Father, we want to be able to come and lay them on the altar of your grace and allow you, Lord, truly to take them from us so that we don't have to bear the weight and the burden of those things, whatever they may be. There may even be some good things and godly things, but Lord, you're wanting us to release them, to surrender them, to use them for your honor and for your glory, rather than holding on to them for ourselves. And as we just have this moment of quiet, Lord, I just ask that, yeah, you would reveal what those things are, and that you'd give us your enabling to be able to lay them before you. We thank you for this.